Hello, this is Pastor Stephen Tanton coming to you from Life in the Cross Ministries located in Marianna, Florida. I'm so glad you could be with us today. I'm excited to announce we have a very special guest with us this weekend. We have Pastor Paul White. So glad for you to be here, Pastor. I'm always going to call you Pastor Paul White.
That's
I know
okay.
You kind of got a different thing going now, ministering across the world, but you're always Pastor Paul to me. Amen. And I'm just excited to be with you today to get into some of the Word, amen, and just I pray that we just reveal Jesus to you in a way that affirms who you are in Christ and that you just see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And we have Pastor Paul here this weekend here in Tallahassee and Marianna. We had a fantastic service last night, and we're having another service tonight and tomorrow. But while I had him here, I really wanted to just sit down with him and talk a little bit about the message of grace and wherever else the Holy Spirit leads us. And so, you know, Pastor Paul, I'm just glad to have you here, man.
Good to be here. Thanks for having me. You're right. It was phenomenal last night, just watching the Lord move and see what He would do. And I appreciate the opportunity to come and to talk today about wherever the Lord leads us. And call me pastor's fine. You know, in this transition period of my life, I feel like I'm a pastor to a lot more people than just in one building, and really have kind of become a pastor to pastors a little bit.
Amen.
Just to share a lot of the experiences and the directions the Lord's led us. If that can help someone, then that's what it's all about.
Amen. Amen. Well, I know you've definitely blessed my ministry. I've definitely grown, and our folks here have grown from your ministry as well.
Yeah.
And we're just so appreciative of you being hearing the voice of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because you're really affecting people. You know, and I know it's not about lifting up a man, it's lifting up Jesus, but I do like to thank God's gifts to the body. So, yeah,
well,
we appreciate
you.
And I'm just, thank you for sitting down with us today.
Yeah.
And, I kind of talked with Pastor Paul last couple of days, and I know my background coming from when I was introduced to a finished work message. There was a lot of things that I saw. There's a lot of things that I didn't see. And one of the greatest revelations that I began to have, the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me, was understanding covenants.
Mm-hmm.
And it was almost like a light bulb went off because, you know, as I saw the finished work of the cross, when I began to understand covenants and how God operated and responded to mankind through covenants, it was amazing how the scriptures began to light up. There's a lot of questions that I had about God in the Old Testament that began to, you know, I had them answered.
Sure.
And so, you know, that's really what I want to talk about today.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of folks that understand or beginning to understand a finished work message, and praise God for that. Anywhere Jesus is being proclaimed, a finished work message, you know, thank God for that. But I think the more you and I as believers understand covenant, I think we'll really begin to see Jesus in a greater way. Amen.
I couldn't agree more. And I think that probably one of the most misunderstood things about the Bible, about Christianity, and about God is covenant. The average Christian doesn't think of God in terms of covenant. And that's why there's a lot of confusion, I think, in the body right now about the God of the Old Testament versus, and it's terrible that we even say verses. It's
right.
Almost as if we're pitting God against himself. You have God back here and he acts this way. Then you have God up here and he's this way. Even when you listen to the world talk about the Lord, and they do.
Right.
And when they do, they'll say things like, boy, that sounds like a real Old Testament God.
Right.
I hear the world say that a
right.
lot. Well, what they mean is, well, the God back there in the Old Testament was violent.
Right.
He's likely to tell you to go into a village and kill all the men, women, and children, babies included. And they go, how can you love that God?
Yeah.
And then you got Jesus, who's this like the softer version.
Yeah.
It's like he comes along and says, I'm going to show you the Father. And so we almost, without realizing what we're doing, and I did this for years, develop a dual God.
Yeah.
God is like a vengeance ball of fire. And then Jesus is cool, calm, collected, and relaxed.
Yeah.
And they work off of one another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the mm-hmm. fire of God pushes Jesus out into the world, and where Jesus might be resistant, but you're going to go.
Right.
But then the softness and loveliness of Jesus tempers God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus will say, oh, Steve's already repented, Father.
Yeah.
Let's. Nothing could be further from the truth.
Right.
This has a divisive God who is a bit schizophrenic in his emotions.
Right.
You know, he has a personality disorder.
Right.
That's not God. And the growing idea too, and I'm noticing this growing idea that, well, God was never really that way. Man just poorly interpreted him. So there's got to be middle ground. It can't just be that man was bad interpreter. That means man snuck a bunch of stuff into the Bible that shouldn't have been there.
Right.
And God let it go. What's the middle ground? Well, I think the answer, I say I think, because I'm kind of done with absolutes where people go, to me the absolute is Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He died, he rose from the dead.
Right.
He ever lives to make intercession. Those are absolutes. But as far as, well, I've absolutely got this figured out or that figured out, I think we ought to be careful there. But where I see it is that God has always confined himself to covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So if he is dealing with Abraham, he deals with him under the Abrahamic covenant. If he's dealing with Moses and the children of Israel at Sinai, he deals with them under the what we call the Old Covenant. We might call the Mosaic or the Sinaitic Covenant. If he's dealing with us, what we always call the New Covenant. So it's not that God is changing his emotions because he can't figure out what he wants to be.
Right.
It's that I see God as dealing with man through the lens of the covenant that he is in.
That's good.
And there's a lot of places we can go with that.
That's good.
For sure.
You know, I know I have lost friends and we've had this conversation the last couple of days. These are intelligent people and they ask questions. These are questions that, you know, you were just mentioned. They ask these questions. And for me personally, I couldn't answer those hard questions until I understood covenant.
Yeah.
And then when I began to understand covenant, I then had an answer for folks who really thought God, you know, was a God who couldn't make up his mind. Was he a lovable God or was he an angry God? And, you know, I don't think there's a really greater illustration of that than when we read through Exodus, when God delivers the children of Israel from Egypt up to Mount Sinai. You know, there's things that the children of Israel are doing that God doesn't kill them for.
Yeah.
And so we clearly see something different. And then after Mount Sinai, it's a little bit different. So you want to kind of comment on that?
Sure. I think that's a great example of watching God in covenant and how he deals with man in covenant. I'd like to start with the Abrahamic, because it's in that Abrahamic covenant that you see God bless an undeserving Gentile. A lot of Christians don't think about Abraham's not a Jew.
Yeah. That's good.
Okay?
Yeah.
He's not a Jew. He doesn't have Judaism. We don't have Israel until we get to Jacob, whose name is changed, which is Abraham's grandson.
Yeah.
Abraham's Gentile. It's very likely that he had been involved in human sacrifice in Ur of the Chaldees. He doesn't seem stunned when God says to him later, take Isaac to the top of the mountain and kill him. And Abraham goes, all right. It's probably not, I know this is not popular to say, but it's possible that it would not have been the first one of his children he had offered up on an altar.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, he's going to learn a lesson on the way up that mountain that's not his father.
Right.
So you got a Gentile who's called out of the world, who there's no obedience involved as far as he's been living moral, he's been a good guy, just believes.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what that encounter was like when he finally sees God and God says, pick up and move, and he does. And of course, both the Old and the New Testament declare he's made righteous by his faith. Out of that comes a covenant in which God cuts. And we can go into a lot of what covenant is all about, but the pieces of the animal are laid on the ground, and Abraham starts to shoo away the ravens and the vultures from the meat, and God puts a dark sleep on Abraham, and he goes to sleep while the smoking furnace and the blazing lamp pass between the pieces of the animal. And then when Abraham wakes up, God gives him the terms of the covenant. Here's what all you get. But you notice that God puts Abraham to sleep so that Abraham can lay no stake of claim on the covenant in the future. God can say to him, you weren't involved. I cut covenant with myself, but I made you the recipient.
Yeah.
And this is why God continues to bless Abraham, even when Abraham, he lies about his wife.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't even depart from Ur immediately. He waits until his he goes off, waits till his father's dies, and then he takes Lot with him, which was he wasn't supposed to. All of these little areas where you go, gosh, he's not as moral as we think. Well, because his covenant wasn't built on morality. It was built on faith, and God cut that covenant with himself. So you see God, full of mercy, take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He takes them out without injury, without harm, according to the book of Psalms. Yeah. Not one weak, not one feeble among their tribes.
That's right.
When they get outside of Egypt, they complain because they don't have fresh water. And so Moses cuts a tree off, throws it in the water, and the bitter waters become sweet.
Yeah.
Not one person dies.
Yeah.
They complain because they're thirsty. So Moses smites a rock, a type of Christ, and water gushes out. Not one Israelite dies. They complain because they're hungry. We ate better in Egypt than we're eating out here. God, that should have fired God up. How dare you? Yeah. Doesn't. God instead says, tell them, don't worry about it. Tomorrow morning, open the tent flap, pick it up off the ground. When they do, they go, manna, which is the Hebrew word for, what is it?
Yeah.
And they eat manna. And that's not enough. He drops quails down so they can have bread and meat.
Yeah.
Here's a God that no matter how much they whine, doubt, or complain, continues to bless them. Why? Because he has a deal, not with them, but with Abraham.
Amen.
And he told Abraham, through you and your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to multiply them.
Yeah.
He could not wipe them off the face of the earth. They get to Sinai and they exchange covenants. They literally say to Moses, we're scared of God. You go talk to him for us. We don't want to deal with him. This is their first step backwards from God. It's the first moment where they actually walk in anti-faith. They actually begin to move away from trusting their own ability to hear from God, and they start to believe in a liaison, which is going to be a downfall. And Israel, and you read in the Hebrew in the book of Exodus, when they say, go tell God, whatever he says to us, we can do it. And so Moses goes to the top of the mountain, he comes back with the law. And so now you have the Mosaic, what we call the Mosaic economy, or the Mosaic law, the Sinaitic law, or what Paul would call the first covenant, which is odd because God made a covenant with Adam, he made a covenant with Noah, and he makes a covenant with Abraham. Paul in Galatians says there are two covenants, one from Hagar, one from Sarah. One genders bondage, one is of the free. One has Ishmael, one has Isaac. And he calls those Sinai and Jerusalem. And so we have the old covenant, or the first covenant, is really Moses. And this idea of if you do good, you'll get good. If you do bad, you'll get bad in return. What happens to Abraham? And this is, to me, why we see this tension, what I call tension in the Old Testament, is the Apostle Paul says in Galatians that the covenant that God cut with Abraham, I'm sorry, the covenant that God made with Moses, which came 430 years after his covenant with Abraham, could not annul the covenant he made with Abraham. So, you know, for purposes of illustration, here's God's covenant with Abraham on our left hand and God's covenant with Moses on our right hand. To the Jew, it makes sense. If God makes a covenant here, that's greater than this.
Right.
That's bigger. That one was okay, but this one's bigger, or otherwise he wouldn't have made it. And so for them, it was about the covenant with Moses. But Paul says, much to the surprise of his audience, this was never supposed to get rid of this. This was temporary. This was just to shut up faith. You didn't want faith anyway. You wanted obedience. So God played along and gave you obedience. But it's not going to work. It's going to lead you to exhaustion. It's going to lead to anger. It's going to lead to sin.
Right.
What's the strength of sin?
Law.
1 Corinthians 15. The law. The law worketh wrath. So you're going to have law is going to lead to anger, is going to lead to sin, is going to lead to death. It's all going to be birthed out of the do's and the don'ts. But that's going to exhaust you to the point that you're going to desire this so badly.
Right.
You're going to want you're going to want to go back to, wow, the day when he was good to us just because he's good to us. We didn't do anything to deserve that. And so when you get into the Bible, and to me, I think we talked about this a little bit this weekend. To me, one of the great illustrations of that tension for God is the book of Judges. One of the forgotten, you don't hear a lot of people in Grace talk about the book of Judges. But in like Judges chapter 2, for instance, is almost a smattering of the whole book. It's like a review. And it tells us that Joshua dies, and God, the people just start to do whatever they want. They don't have a Moses, and they don't have a Joshua, and they just go nuts. And the Bible says that God, the enemy begins to plunder the people of Israel. The translation uses the word plunder. And the Bible says God was moved with pity and had compassion on them and gave them judges to lead them. Mm-hmm. And I see that as the Abrahamic covenant side of God that goes, gosh, I love those scoundrels.
Yeah.
Look at them down there. I love them so much. If I don't help them, they're going to die.
Right.
And they can't die because I told Abram that through them and their seed, all the nations of the earth, people can't let them go. So I'm going to go down there and help them. And he would. Judges 2 says he'd give them a judge and they'd do okay and the judge would die and they would revert. I think the New King James uses the word, they revert back. So they go right back to doing crazy stuff. And then very next verse says, and God was moved with anger against them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why? It's not that God is changing his mind all the time. He's going, I love him. Oh, I'm mad at him. Oh, I love him. Oh, no, it's that God is dealing with covenant. And he's made a covenant to Abraham that I'm going to bless the earth through your seed. I'm going to take care of them. And his heart is pulled towards that. I'm taking care of them. And yet, here's this covenant of if you do good, you'll get good. If you do bad, you'll get bad. And so God is obligated under that covenant to move in a way in which whatever they do brings them what they deserve. And thus you see a God who is bringing out. And there are limitations under that old covenant. This is why we have the laws that we have in Exodus and Leviticus. And Leviticus is one of those laborious books that when most people try to read the Bible through left to right, they get somewhere in the middle of Leviticus and give up and go back to John.
Yeah.
I was doing good. Yeah. And then I hit Leviticus 8, 9, and I went, and I'm back in the book of Acts. Oh, refreshing. Because we're wore out on the parameters of the law, dietary, sanitary, sexual, all kinds of stuff, where God's building a fence. Why? To keep the enemy out and to keep his people hedged in. It's really to protect them until Christ.
Right.
And so there's a lot of stuff, let's call it what it is, weird stuff in the law. Let's not sugarcoat it. It's weird. They can't mix certain garments together.
Yeah.
There's certain foods they can't eat. It doesn't even really make any sense. Everybody likes the pig one. They go, well, he kept them from the pig because it was filthy. But why is he keeping from the lobster and the shrimp? There's all these things, and they're all types and shadows in so many ways of mixture, and they're types and shadows of certain things that are unclean or inaccessible to man. And so they're all leading us up to Jesus. That's really for another study. But you've got that God. He exists. He's not different than that God. It's the same God. In some ways, it's like being a parent. You know, there's those certain areas and aspects that we have to deal with in our children in different ways. Go ahead.
Those things that you were just saying is the very reason the world looks at our God with basically they hold their hands out like this because they see him operating in one instance in the book of Judges like this, and then they see him making comments like looking at his people with pity over here. Well, who is he? And I think that without understanding, you know, covenant. Without seeing, you know, as you just said, when you mentioned that the last couple of days, man, it just resonated in my spirit because that is a great a way to present to folks, you know, why we see God. It seems operating schizophrenic in the Old Testament. It's because he had two covenants right next to each other.
Yeah.
And that's beautiful. I think that when we see that, I just want to throw this in there. We'll see folks. So many churches today, so many preachers use 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I told you that's kind of like my big, you know, preachers get up. If my people, which are called, that was under an old covenant. That was under the Mosaic covenant, but yet they don't see that. They, you know, some people may preach or attempt to preach a finished work, but yet they keep mixing because they clearly don't see the covenants and the people that were under, you know, those covenants. I think it's huge you know, it's big.
Absolutely. And I think that part of why we are lost in that journey is because we haven't divorced ourselves from that old covenant. We think, and maybe even someone watching that's tracking with us would go, well, if there's the Abrahamic, and then God gives the Mosaic, but he doesn't get rid of the Abrahamic, what's to say that when he gives the new, that he doesn't keep the Mosaic? I mean, if he kept the Abrahamic on that hand, why would he? Now, and my answer to that would be a couple-fold. One is that Paul specifically said that, I'll give you an A and a B. A, the covenant of Moses could not annul the covenant of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
B, that the law was given till Christ.
Till Christ, that's right.
Okay? We've messed that up because we read it in the English and it says the law was given to bring us to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And people go, yeah, yeah, use the law if you want to get people to Jesus. But the Greek there is the law was till Christ.
That's right.
That's why Christ came to fulfill everything about the law. So, which that show the A and the B shows us that God's design and intent was never to get rid of the Abrahamic,
right?
But and was to only use this until Christ. So, what was Christ doing but taking us back to the concepts of the Abrahamic covenant?
That's right.
And it's why Paul says in Galatians that as many as be of Christ, they are Abraham's seed.
That's
and he
right.
said, it's not to seeds has right. he made this promise, singular. But unto seed, singular.
Right.
And that seed is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So the Abrahamic covenant promises were not made with Abraham, nor were they made with Israel.
That's right.
They were made with Jesus, which is why Abraham went to sleep during the ceremony so that he couldn't have any claim on the covenant.
That's right.
And so that is through Christ. It's why Paul grabs that idea in 2 Corinthians 1 and says, the promises of God are in Christ.
In Christ.
And they are yes and they are
That's
amen.
Right.
In Moses, the promises of God were in obedience.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, read Deuteronomy 28.
Right.
Do the good, I'll bless you.
Mm-hmm.
Do the bad, I'll curse you.
That's right.
And Israel was so predisposed to knowing they were going to do bad that when, go read Deuteronomy 28, when God gives the blessings,
amen.
He'll say, blessed when you do this. And they just stand there. Blessed when you do this. And they just stand there. And then go to the curse side of the chapter.
Yeah.
And he goes, and cursed you will be if you do this. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. They were so predisposed that we're going to do wrong, we might as well amen the wrong.
Right.
So Paul grabs that and says, in Christ, the promises are yes, and they are amen.
Amen.
And so the promise you grab hold of under this new covenant is, he cut a deal with Jesus back here. I can't screw it up.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'm blessed every day.
Amen.
I'm blessed coming. I'm blessed going. I'm the head, not the tail. All the stuff that is yours is not yours because you are good.
Right.
It's yours because Jesus is good and you are his righteousness.
Right. Amen.
But we got to deal with that elephant in the room. We got to get rid of that,
that
old covenant mindset because there's this idea, well, you know, God never break covenant.
Mm.
And since God can't break covenant, how are you going to get rid of that old covenant? And so one of the ways around that for people, I hate that phrase, but that's what we do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how do we get around that? You don't get around it. You understand
it.
One of the ways we try to get, quote unquote, around it is say, well, Jesus fulfilled it. He did it all.
Mm-hmm.
He did it all. And by doing it all, well, what does that mean? Does that mean he went systematically through all the law and went, okay, I've done that one. I've done that one. I've done that one. I've done that one. Well, first of all, no. It means that Jesus paid the price of law breaking. Galatians said he was In the fullness of time, he was born of a woman born under the law. So God specifically had him born not under the Abrahamic covenant exclusively, but under the Mosaic economy, so that he could take upon himself what Peter said, bore in his body our sins on the tree.
Right.
And so that's the punitive side of what Calvary was doing, is that Jesus was literally taking what should have been ours under the law, and he was taking it upon himself at the cross. But how does that get God out of the covenant?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I argue that just because Jesus paid for your side of the covenant, how does that get you out of the covenant?
Right.
God never told Israel, as long as you pay for it, you get out of it.
Right.
Because if you paid for it and got out of it, then break it, take the curse, and you're out.
Right.
And yet, every time they take the curse, they're not out.
Right.
They're right back in it.
Mm-hmm.
So how did we get out? Well, we got out because an amazing thing happened at Calvary. It was not circumstantial. It wasn't coincidental. At Calvary, when Judas Iscariot sells Jesus out and Jesus goes to the cross, this sequence of events was not happenstance between the garden and the cross.
Right.
This was a moment that had been prophesied in which God makes a promise to Israel that if you want out, there is a way out. I want to read to you from Zechariah chapter 11. And this really just struck me a few years ago, and I did some work on this in our book, Between the Pieces, but this is one of those passages. I haven't heard a whole lot of people preach this. In fact, when I began to preach it, I hadn't heard anyone.
Mm-hmm.
That's not to say it's not out there, but this really spoke to me about what God was doing. Look at verse 10. I took my staff beauty and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the people.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a passage in Zechariah where God's using an illustrated sermon through the prophet. Say, I'm going to snap this staff, and that staff is going to stand for my covenant. I'm going to break it.
Mm-hmm.
Which that very thought alone is troublesome for people to go, oh, yeah. God, break covenant.
Yeah.
But God can't do it, and he knows it.
Right.
He can't do it. He can't just break the covenant. Right. He can't just go, oh, okay, it's over with.
Right.
That's not a covenant. Mm-hmm. That's a contract.
Right.
That's a divorce, which God didn't like.
Yeah. Yeah.
So God goes, no, I'm going to divorce you from covenant. We don't work that way. So how are we going to get out of this thing? Because you're always going to have this baby hanging over your head. Even if I go to the cross and fulfill it, you're going to have it hanging over your head that I still owe him.
Right.
So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. I'm going to tell you what that day was in a moment. I probably won't have to because verse 12 will do it for me. Then I said to them, if it's agreeable to you, if you want me to break the covenant, give me my wages, pay me. And if not, refrain. Right. Stop talking about not liking this covenant. You tired of this? Stop talking about it unless you pay me off. You can pay me off, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll cut a deal.
Yeah.
You pay me to get out of this. It's like if you owe the bank money for your house, how much money do you have to pay them to get the deed?
Yeah.
And so God says to Israel, what do you give me? If you guys don't pay it, shut up.
Right.
And we're going to deal with this covenant. I don't like it either.
Right.
I like the one I had with Abraham. Yeah. But what are we going to do? So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver.
Yeah.
You don't even really have to say much. Mm-hmm. For those that understand the new covenant, and they know Matthew 26, where Judas Iscariot goes in and sells Jesus for how much?
Yeah.
30 pieces of silver. So when the Pharisees, it's not Judas that comes in and goes, I'll take 30 pieces. It's the Pharisees that count out for him 30 pieces of silver. They know what they're doing because they're fulfilling Zechariah 11 and they're paying God for their way out of the covenant. And what they were really doing, according to Exodus, the 21st chapter, the price of a wounded slave was 30 pieces of silver. So they were really showing God what they thought of him.
Yeah.
That he's not worth much more than a wounded slave. If you continue in Exodus 21, you'll find that the price of a wounded slave is if your servant gets hurt by another man's oxen, then that guy that owns the ox owes 30 pieces of silver. You hurt my servant. Okay, well, here's 30 pieces. I'm sorry about that.
Yeah.
If your ox kills your neighbor's kid, what's the price? According to the book of Exodus, whatever you want. So if your ox kills my kid, according to the law, you come to me and say, Paul, what's it worth? And I say, 100 million pieces of silver, whatever.
Yeah.
And according to Exodus, whatever price I put on the value of my child is the money that you owe me. Here's how insulting the cross was to God from Israel.
Wow.
They paid him the price of a wounded slave. Mm. They didn't pay him one penny more, not one shekel more.
Mm.
So what Calvary was not just the breaking of covenant. Calvary was Israel voluntarily breaking their relationship.
Mm-hmm.
We don't view this as the death of your son. This is a wounded slave to us. And so it was a relational divorce on Israel's part, but it was the breaking of covenant. It was literally snapping it, going, okay, we're out. We can do it. We'll do it another way. And thank God the other way is through Jesus' resurrection. When he comes out of the grave, it's God putting his seal of approval on what happened at Calvary. And it's God taking us back to the core of the Abrahamic covenant, what Paul will now call the second covenant, the covenant of life, the covenant of righteousness, that is now ours because the old covenant is no longer hanging over our head. If we can see people delivered from that concept and power of the old covenant, we could see people truly free.
Amen. Man, that's some good stuff, man. That's good. Yeah, I 100% agree. We can see folks deliver from that old covenant mindset and clearly see the new covenant. You know, I think that's the key, is getting them to see. You know, it's one thing to see the new covenant, and it's another thing to see the old covenant and clearly distinguish between the two and how we're not under that old covenant anymore. You know, your comments that you make often, do good, get good, you know, do bad, get bad. You know, so many people fail to realize that God is, he's going to honor covenant. And if you do good, he'll bless you, right? If you do bad, he's going to curse you. And so, you know, when we can clearly see the difference of the covenants. And, you know, I would challenge anybody that's watching to go read Exodus. You know, Pastor Paul kind of went through kind of systematically there what was going on. Go read and see. I've said this to people often, see how God truly, verse by verse, how he related. I think somewhere in Exodus, that he told them not to go out on the seventh day, I think, and gather the manna. They were supposed to double up one day. Well, they still had some, you know, scoundrels go do it. Yeah. What did God do? You would expect him to go wipe them out, right?
Yeah.
He didn't do anything.
Yeah.
But when you get after Mount Sinai, somebody's out picking sticks up on a Sabbath.
They're dead.
Dead.
They're dead.
So, I mean, that's, to me, that's so key for a believer to see the difference in the covenants.
And a good verse to throw in there, Galatians 3:14, Paul says, well, 13 is popular. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, as it is written, curses every man that hangs on a tree. Look at verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, this covenant, might come upon the Gentiles that are in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So by putting faith in Christ and his death on the cross as the breaking of an old covenant, as the initiation of a new covenant, we are, as Gentiles, who were never really, we weren't under Moses anyway.
Right.
But let's go back to the beginning. We were under Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile.
Yeah.
God did not cut the Abrahamic covenant with his people.
Yeah.
He cut the Abrahamic covenant with a heathen.
That's right.
And that was always God's heart. It's why John sees Jesus come over the horizon and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, he didn't even bother with Israel.
Yeah.
He doesn't even say, behold the Lamb of God takes away the sin of Israel.
Yeah.
He says the sin of the world. This this was always God's heart.
Right.
Was to start with a heathen like Abram. And then what happened is we had to shelter it. We needed a womb for the Messiah. We needed a good theological answer for why we need Israel. We need a womb for the Messiah. And so we have one. That's all the fencing in to keep them separated. You get Jesus. And once you get Jesus, God goes, let's knock down the fence. I want the whole thing.
Right.
And the church was always resistant to this. I know we're going to go off on a different trail, careful, but the church was always resistant to letting the letting you and me, Stephen, Paul, Gentiles, have it.
Yeah.
The early church was resistant. You look at the early church, they stay in Jerusalem, they won't leave.
Won't leave.
And then when Stephen is stoned, they start leaking out. And Jesus said, once this comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Yeah. And it's like ripples on a pond. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. And when God couldn't get it to go fast enough with Peter, who Acts 10 goes, Lord, I don't eat anything that's unclean. And God says, don't you call unclean what I've called cleansed.
That's right.
And he goes to Cornelius' house, walks through the front door and goes, why am I here?
Yeah.
That always cracked me up. Yeah. Peter Peter gets to Cornelius' house. Well, I don't know why I'm here. What do you guys want?
Yeah.
And he begins to expound and they get saved and he's stunned.
Yeah.
And he goes, oh, my God, I can't believe it.
And we got some vision, like they were really super spirit led, you know.
Oh,
and
he gets there. They're heathens. They're Gentiles. And they want the move of God.
Yeah.
And because God can't get the Jews in Jerusalem to speed up the gospel, he goes and gets another heathen.
Yeah.
He meets Paul on the road to Damascus.
Paul. Yeah.
And brings him in to do the work of ministry. So God's heart was to take these Gentiles. If we've got Abraham here and Moses here, all of us are hanging out here in the pool of the world. And God says, if you place faith in Christ, just believe on what Jesus has done for you, I will accelerate you into the blessing of Abraham. I will just, we'll leapfrog that, we'll annihilate that, and we'll bring you into a covenant that you might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith.
Man, it's amazing how Paul takes Abraham's promise, which if you look in Genesis, there's no promise of God's Spirit. But but Paul clearly identifies the promise to Abraham as the promise of the Spirit.
That's good.
And so, I mean, this was, when you go through the book of Isaiah, how many times do we see the prophetic utterance of the promise to the Gentiles, to the Gentiles, to the Gentiles? And, you know, that's through the Abrahamic covenant. It was never through the Mosaic covenant. But, you know, a lot of folks in the body of Christ struggle to see that distinction between, you know, the covenants. And the way I kind of understand it is the new covenant is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant.
Amen.
It's the fulfillment. And, you know, we don't, we can learn a lot from the Mosaic law, but we don't need it to live by. And I know many Christians will rip their shirt and throw dirt in the air, but we're dead to law. We're dead to law.
What can you get out of it?
Death.
Yeah, I mean, honestly, what do you get? You can rip your shirt and throw dirt in the hair, but what's your answer to, what do you get out of the law?
Right.
And if your answer is, well, you learn how to live,
right,
then why do you need the Holy Spirit?
Right. Right.
I mean, if you can learn how to live by obeying the Mosaic law, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit? See, Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God hath appeared unto us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts." You see, I'm sometimes called a heretic by people that are saying things that I say. Mm-hmm. If I said the things they said I said, I would be a heretic. I don't say yeah. what I'm often right. accused
right.
of saying.
Right.
The reality is I do very much believe in right living mm-hmm. by the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. by allowing the Holy Spirit to be your guide instead of external do's, don'ts, mm-hmm. performance-based structure, right. the law, religion, mm-hmm. people's expectations of you,
right.
but truly being led by the Holy Spirit. Listen to Galatians 3:18. If the inheritance is of the law, mm-hmm. it's not of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So listen, if you can get anything
right.
by doing good, you didn't mm-hmm. get a promise. You right. got a paycheck.
Right, that's right. It paid off.
I mean, mm-hmm. I spent years believing I could be anointed if I'd pay a price. Mm-hmm. What was I looking for on Sunday mm-hmm. when I got up to preach?
Yeah.
Paycheck.
Yeah, paycheck.
And I will challenge some of the viewers. I would challenge that there's a viewer or two out there that's shown God their pay stub this week that mm-hmm. they or their pay demand, their
yeah.
invoice.
Yeah.
And how? Because they opened their prayer something like this: Lord, I fasted 2 days this week.
Yeah.
Lord, I've been reading more Bible than I've ever read in my life. Lord, I've been sacrificing for you.
Yeah.
I'm believing my breakthroughs on
yeah.
the way.
Yeah.
What you basically told God was, if anybody earned it this week,
yeah,
it's me. And I'd like for you to show up and mm-hmm. send me my check now.
Yeah.
Now, if you don't want to, you're God. I'm patient. Mm-hmm. I'll do it again next week. But I'm believing that eventually I'm going to get what's coming to me.
Yeah.
And God, I believe the world better get what's coming to them.
Yeah.
And that's driving people mm-hmm. in the church. And mm-hmm. they're looking at the world. They better get what's coming to
that's
them.
Right.
And we're wanting this thing by,
right.
by our performance.
Right.
And if you get it by your performance, you can't get it by promise.
Then you get up and preach Ephesians 1:3 that we're blessed with, we have been blessed mm-hmm. with all spiritual
all.
Blessings in Christ. And they'll say, yes, brother, I believe that, but somebody's got to pay the price for those blessings.
They did.
You know?
And his name is Jesus.
Jesus. That's right.
I am amazed at how we talk about being Jesus-centric, and then we push him out to the very mm-hmm. edge on performance. I believe in being Jesus-centric.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody paid the price for your anointing.
That's right.
Somebody paid the price for your blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody paid the price for your favor. His name is Jesus.
Jesus.
All of the promises are wrapped up in Jesus.
Jesus.
It is all about Jesus.
Jesus.
This whole thing. Man, brother, I was so naive when I started preaching the grace of God, the radical grace of God. I was so naive. I thought that everybody I knew, all my friends, all my colleagues, I thought they'd all be so excited because
yeah.
it was so Jesus-centric.
Yeah.
I thought, man, these people are going to love
yeah.
this. This is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I was stunned.
Yeah, I'm with you.
At how much we have put us into the Jesus
mm-hmm.
message.
That's right.
And how much our performance determines his performance
mm-hmm.
instead of the other way around.
That's right.
You see, his performance is supposed to determine your performance.
That's right. That's good.
Work out
That's
your
good.
Own salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. And we'll go, amen, brother.
Yeah.
You better be fearing and trembling. But
yeah.
the next verse is, for it is God. Who
right.
works in you.
That's right.
Both the will and to do according
yeah,
to good
right.
pleasure. So look, the only way
yeah.
you can work your salvation out is to know that he's working in.
That's right.
And we've flipped
yeah.
that around. I'll
yeah.
work it out and then he'll do his part. No, he's done
yeah.
his part. And now it's just coming out in who we are in our day-to-day
right.
lives.
I've heard preachers my whole life quote that first verse.
First part, yeah.
And
they don't
never go
the
to the second.
Verse.
And I mean, have people in the altars and everybody, you know, crying and,
yep.
and begging God. Why? Because they don't clearly see a distinction between Old Covenant
yep.
and New Covenant. And, you know, it's so powerful, man, whenever someone sees that their blessing is not based on their performance.
Amen.
Their blessings are based on the performance of Christ. And just as equally as important, he took our curse. And I
yeah.
think for the long, that was a revelation I got. Even after I saw my blessings in Christ, I still had this idea that if I do bad, I'm going to get bad.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until Galatians 3 really, you know, set my heart that, you know, Christ took my curse. You know, and that is the fulfillment of Abraham. I'm blessed, you know, in Christ Jesus. So, you know, I'm so excited. This is our first session today. We're going to come back in just a few minutes and do another. This is a break. We thank you for being with us. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you.